You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
My name is Mitch, and I serve as the youth pastor here. And I just wanted to say something. I've been a little emotional the last few days. One, because I saw a really good movie last night, and it made me, I'm a kind of a baby, all right? Like, when I watch movies that are tearjerkers, like, I cry. You know, anytime a dog dies in a movie, I cry. Anytime that there's a comeback story, I cry. But also, I'm emotional because this is Brooklyn and I's 1 year anniversary for being here at Streams. Like, literally yesterday was the 1 year of us loading everything in our U-Haul and moving out here from Oklahoma to embark on a new journey, a new life. Not a new life, same life. But it's just a new journey, you know. I didn't become a new person. I'm still the same guy. I'm still an Okie at heart, you know. So, we're just really excited to be here. And I love our heart for missions. We've been able to host a homestay student. Koki, I don't know if he's in here or not, but he's been amazing. Took him to play basketball. And, he's just really ministered to me in a way that I've been touched. And so it's been really cool just to get to do that. And I love our heart for missions here at Streams Church. And speaking of that, we're going to be going to Ecuador as a youth ministry this July. So we're going to be going there for a week, and we're actually doing a fundraiser that I want to tell you guys a little bit about. But before I do that, I want to have Alyssa come up here. She's one of our students. So give her a round of applause. And Alyssa is one of our very bright students. She's a high school student, and she is going to tell us a little bit about why she wants to go to Ecuador. This is your first time out of the country, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're talking to the mic, yeah. So first time out of the country, are you nervous?
Yes, I'm very terrified of airplanes.
Yeah, so whenever you kind of heard about going to the Ecuador trip, what made you want to be a part of it?
So in youth, Mitch likes to play these videos to start things off. And a lot of things that were in the video kind of struck a chord with me. Like, they reminded me of things that I had experienced in my life, and just remembering how it felt to be there and wanting to show them how I got through it, how God has walked me through things, how He's showed me that we're not alone even when you're the only person in the room, or maybe you're surrounded by a ton of people like me every day. I have a ton of siblings. And somehow, we still get the lonely feeling, but God's, there all the time. And just showing other people that you can have that relationship with Him even when sometimes you don't feel like He's there.
So good. Let's give Alyssa a round of applause. Hey, great job. That's awesome. Man, we have some amazing students at Streams Youth, and Brooklyn and I feel really privileged to be able to lead them and to do some crazy stuff go to Ecuador and get to share God's love. And also, part of the process of missions is as we prepare to go, God really speaks to the students in ways and that they probably wouldn't have known otherwise. And also just the experience of being in a new place. I loved hearing Daisuke pray in Japanese because his children, his people are all over the world. And we come and gather here corporately once a week, but people also gather all around the world. And it's the Capital C Church. And it's just amazing to know that God is doing things in Ecuador. He's doing things in Japan. He's doing things here. And we get to be a part of that. So I am really excited for that trip. So fundraiser. You guys are thinking about it. So in 2 weeks, mark your calendars, March 22nd, we are having a barbecue, all right? And this, back in Oklahoma, barbecues are the thing, all right? And so we're going to have pulled pork sandwiches, and it's going to be a good time. We're going to have sides, drinks, all the fixins, right? That's another Southern thing. All the fixins. And then, so that you can register for that, it'll be $10 per person and $35 for families four or more. We want to make this something that's fun, it's community oriented, and also help these students get to Ecuador because they have to raise $2,000 to get there. And by you helping us, we all go out to lunch to eat, right? All of us. So might as well just go eat and have some community barbecue, you know. So anyway, shameless plug, done. All right. Thanks for listening. If you guys would all would stand with me, we're going to go ahead and read the scripture in 1 Peter together. So here we go. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as our ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave you great glory. And everybody said, amen. You guys may be seated. I love that scripture. We're in a series right now leading up to Easter called The Week That Changed the World. And the last few weeks have been asking the question, if you had a week left to live, what would you do? Would you go skydiving? Some of you guys are kind of crazy. You like to go skydiving. You want to do something crazy, like check off things off your bucket list? I am deathly afraid of heights, so I would never go skydiving. Maybe you have loved ones that you would just want to spend time with and connect with. But like, what would you do if you had a week to live? And over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at what Jesus did, his final week on this earth, the final 7 days. And I love this series that we've been going through because it's really spoke to me. You have Sunday. We talked about Palm Sunday 2 weeks ago. We talked about the Sunday that before Jesus was crucified. He went into the city of Jerusalem and on a donkey and was proclaimed, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of the Most High. And people were proclaiming him king. But the next moment, Jesus, you know, you think if you'd be calling king, you'd be happy about it. But he actually wept because he saw the future of Jerusalem. He saw that in 70 AD, the Roman legion would come and destroy the temple in all of Jerusalem and the religious system that was involved, and he wept. And for me, my takeaway was, at what point am I putting too much, number one, am I putting too much influence into what people say about me? Am I allowing what people say about me, you know, whether good or bad, to infect me too much? Because Jesus could have been like, yeah, I'm the king. Yeah, everybody praise me. But instead of doing that, he wept because he saw the future and he felt the people's pain and he felt what people were going through. And I just want to give somebody permission today, like, it's okay to weep before the Lord. And it's okay to have emotions. And that's kind of what I got out of Sunday. Then Monday rolls around and Jesus goes savage. Like, he's a savage. And what that means for you guys older, what it meant is like, Jesus was, he was like going in and like flipping tables in the temple. Because he was angry at the religious system that was hurting the disenfranchised and taking advantage of the poor and the people that were outcast. And he just began to become angry. And I don't know about you, but if you've seen some things in the world and some things that are going on, even religious corruption at times, like, that makes me angry. And Jesus was angry at that. But then what happens on Tuesday? This is crazy, right? This is crazy. He comes back to the temple to teach the people that he had just rebuked. Like, Jesus is for real. Like, he's for real. He's like not afraid. He's not afraid. But before I jump into we're going to be, our text this morning is going to be in Luke chapter 20. And we're going to start in verses 1 through 4. But before I get into that, I just want to share a little bit about myself. When I was in, I'm 25, if you guys didn't know this, okay? 25, and everybody's like, why am I listening to this guy? He's 25. Well, bear with me. So when I was in first grade, I had a teacher named Miss Adkins. And I don't know if you guys have ever had, this is an amazing teacher, but she was the first teacher that I had that like believed in me and called something out of me that I didn't even know myself. And I don't remember anything about kindergarten. The only thing I remember about kindergarten is I had this like crush, this girl that like asked me to be her Valentine on Valentine's Day. And so she gave me a Valentine. And I remember my friend like took it out of my little cubby. You guys remember cubbies, you know, like little cubbies? And so they took it out of the cubby, and he's like running around, Mitch has got a girlfriend, Mitch has got a girlfriend. And I was so embarrassed. That's the only thing I remember about kindergarten. That's the only thing, all right? But first grade, no, I don't remember anything about second grade. That teacher must have not really cared that much. No, I'm just playing. So first grade, I'm sorry. Can I have fun up here? All right. Okay, so first grade, my teacher on the last day of first grade, and shout out to teachers, by the way. Like, thank you for what you're, yeah, give a round of applause to teachers, yeah. All right. Thank you. So last day of first grade, my teacher calls me up, and she says, all right, Mitch, I got something I want to tell you before you go to second grade. And she goes, you're a very curious boy. And I was like, I don't know what to think about that. Like, are you telling me I'm weird, you know? And she's like, never lose your curiosity. She said, never lose your curiosity. And that has stuck with me today because later in my life, when I got into high school and even, you know, later grades, I still remember that thing, never lose your curiosity, never stop learning, always explore new ideas, think about things differently, try to see the world in a new way. And she was inviting me into something that I didn't know yet. She was inviting me into something, into a life of seeking truth. And that has been my purpose in life. I want to know the truth, and I want to know. And when I got into high school, I started searching, who is this guy Jesus? Who is God? Who is what does the Bible say? And how do I apply it to my life? And I remember being in high school, I started kind of interning at a church, and I had a youth pastor who was mentoring me, and I gave him a hard time, like a really hard time. And I thought I knew it all, guys. Like, how many of you guys, when you're younger, you think you know it all? Like, you think, and you're like, Mitch, you still think you know it all? My wife is thinking, you know, just probably she's like, amen to that. And so my youth pastor took me in, and he's like, okay, Mitch, I got like, you think you know a lot, but I got to tell you something. You know, you get, like, you got your mentors have like those hard conversations with you sometimes, like those people that really care for you to have hard conversations. And because of my curiosity, because I wanted to learn truth and seek God and know as much as I could, I began to, he said, Mitch, you ask questions, which is not a bad thing, but then you want to answer the question. You're not asking the question because you actually want to know the question. You're asking it to see how much I know, and so that you can know more, so you can prove you know more than me. And I had done this. I thought about it, and I'm like, yeah, you're right. And that's exactly what the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the religious people were doing to Jesus in Luke chapter 20. They were asking questions that they already knew the answer to, or they thought that they knew the answer to, and they were trying to trip Jesus up to get him to say something that was countercultural or even bad so that they could basically kill him. Because you got to understand, is that the religious leaders, they didn't just dislike Jesus. But they hated him. Why? Because the day before, on Monday, he had toppled their whole economy. Their business was going under. It was in the red because Jesus had said, look, my father doesn't accept this. You've made my house a den of thieves, but I called my house a house of prayer. And so this is where the story picks up. I think that they didn't like Jesus. They hated Jesus because he didn't dress like them. I think if modern day, I kind of, you know, picture them as like, you know, dressing like real sharp, real nice, which is nothing wrong with that. Like, we should dress sharp, we should dress nice. But I think Jesus was wearing some Yeezys, right? I think he had. Anybody know what Yeezys are? Anybody? Okay. So anybody know who Kanye West is? Everybody, Kanye West. No. Okay, I'm gonna get into this. All right. Anyway, saying, check out his album, Jesus is King. Pretty cool. It's pretty good, but anyway, I think that they didn't like Jesus because he didn't dress like them. He didn't talk like them. He didn't follow the same guidelines they did. See, you know, they had a set of rules that they wanted to follow, and these rules, Jesus kind of like said, it's not the rules that will save you. It's not the rules that get you to experience God. I'm inviting you into something that's how you get to God. Through me. And that's why Jesus was so controversial in his day. And that's where we pick up in Luke 20, verses 1 through 4. I want to read this to you guys on the screen. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple court and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. So, like, you know, the Pharisees have their crew, and they're like coming up, and like, I just want to paint this picture for you real fast, right? So they're in the temple. Jesus is like talking to this crowd, right? Like the common people, the people that the religious leaders didn't want him to associate with. And then the Pharisees and religious leaders come up and they're like, all right, Jesus, like, I got a question for you. And so they have this like open debate, this open dialogue in the temple. And then there's a crowd that's listening to them, the commoners. And it's just like, it's about to go down for real. Okay, so here we go. So there's three questions that we're going to talk about. This is the first one. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? I can just imagine like pointing the finger at Jesus. He replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me John's baptism. Was it from heaven or of human origin? Okay, let's break this down a little bit. So Jesus comes in and they ask him, on what authority have you been given to come and topple our whole religion, our whole system, and to kill our business, essentially? Because Jesus was not trained formally in the rabbinic tradition. He did not have a degree from a seminary of a master's in divinity. He did not know the right people. He did not have the right connections. He was not well networked. But what happened is that they were saying, who's your authority? And I think that Jesus would ask us, you know, maybe sometimes we have the accuser of our soul to ask us the same question. By what authority do you have to go and do ministry? By what authority do you have to speak truth into people's lives? By what authority do you have to go and share the message of Jesus to people who are hurting and dying and broken? Right? Because the enemy wants to accuse us, and they accuse Jesus even. But you see, the thing was that Jesus didn't need a title. He had no position. The only thing that he needed was the approval of not man, but of his Father in heaven, who loved him and he cared for him and sent him to this earth on a mission. And his title was not Pharisee, Sadducee, chief priest. It was Son of God. It was the Son of God. That was Jesus' title, and that is all he needed. Because here's the thing, here's the reality for you. Here's the reality for you. When the enemy of your soul accuses you and accuses me and accuses us, why, what authority do you have to speak truth into people's lives, to share Jesus with people? Here's what I want you to think about. I have this quote up here that I want to share with you guys. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. This is so good. This is essential, because you don't have to have the title to be used by God. All you have to be is willing. And Jesus had the title. He was the Son of God, but he didn't have the religious title that they wanted in the temple. And he's just toppling this whole system. So if you're taking notes, I'd write this down, because it's going to be good. One person after first service came up to me and said, I'm going to write that on our mirror at our house. And I'm going to write that for our kids to see it. I'm going to write that. So because here's the reality. Is that God uses the foolish things of the world to despise the wise, which is amazing, because sometimes I'm a foolish person. No, I'm. So then the second thing that I want to kind of share with you guys, second argument, is this. Man, I didn't even pull up my notes. I've just been preaching from memory right now. All right, So the second portion of scripture is in Luke 20 through 22, and this is pretty good. So skipping a few verses. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to... pretended to be sincere. I just felt like I needed to stop there for a second. Like, you don't have to pretend when you're in the presence of Jesus. You don't have to pretend whenever you come to church. You don't have to pretend, because he already knows you. He already knows you. He knew their intent before they even said anything. So when we put on a mask and we try to pretend in church, we probably try to play church games, God is not impressed. He's not impressed. And so I just want to say, like, this scripture just, like, popped out off the page to me, because, like, all right, God, I'm gonna stop pretending. All right, here we go. Let's continue. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor, So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" I think it's really interesting that the religious leaders, they weren't okay with just questioning him based on their their business or their religion, but then they brought politics into it as well. So they were trying to say, like, Jesus, where do you stand politically? Are you with us or are you for us? Are you for the issue of taxes or are you against the issue of taxes? And Jesus, you know, artfully says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And so he's basically saying, look, honor the leaders that you have, but ultimately everything is God's. Everything is God's. And I just want to say that, like, during this election year 2020, it, like, no matter what side we're on, no matter what party we identify with, I just want to say that God is above everything. And he's not worried about what's going to happen in the future. He's not worried about the future of our country because he's in control. He is in control. And that's as simple as that. And Jesus was like, bro, I'm not getting into all that political stuff. Bro, I'm getting out of that trap. Whoa, there we go. You're not getting into that trap. And this is a barrier. See, the religious leaders, they constantly wanted to put up these barriers, these walls between themselves and the common people. But Jesus was constantly tearing down the walls and building bridges to the people. Because this, like I said at the beginning, the reason that they were so upset with him is because he was inviting people to come to know God through him, not through the religious system. And I just want to say to you, maybe you've been hurt by religion, maybe you've been hurt by somebody that stood against something different than that was against you, but claimed to be for you in Christ. I just want to say this, is that Jesus is for you, and he loves you, and he's inviting you into something that is so beautiful, that is so amazing. And he's doing the same thing on this Sunday that he did on this Tuesday back then. And so then there's one more scripture that I would like to share with you guys. It's Luke 20:27-33. And this is kind of funny, so like I'll read this. Some of the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. See, this, before I jump into this, the Sadducees were a group, a religious group during that time that essentially oversaw the temple. They oversaw the temple, and so they were the ones that were most affected by this. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry in the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died. Wow, all seven. This girl is like a bad luck charm, I guess. Leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Wow. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? I think it's interesting that these guys were asking a question that they already knew the answer to, because it says before they even asked about the resurrection that they didn't believe in the resurrection. That they didn't actually believe what they were asking. They were trying to prove that they were right. They were trying to, like, build this bridge between themselves and Jesus, and they were trying to get him to trip up. And I'm basically like, when I read this passage, I'm like, I mean, what were these guys thinking about on a day-to-day basis? Like this is so theologically out there that I'm like, man, they must have had a lot of time on their hands. They must have not had jobs or something. I don't know. They must have not had people that they were really going to go try to help. And that's the thing that I love about Jesus, is that Jesus didn't see, like, political lines. He didn't see religious systems. He didn't see, he didn't see theological issues. Because sometimes we can say, well, that person believes different than me, so I'm not going to associate myself with them. Or that person has a minor theological difference. Maybe they, you know, I use this example in first service. It just came to my head. It has no significance. Maybe they believe in speaking in tongues or something, right? Or you know, and they're just weird, like, you know, whatever. But I just want to say this, is that Jesus is bigger than all of that. He had this ability to transcend lines. He had this ability to transcend social barriers and social constructs that are man-made. And I just want to say that, like, he is inviting us the same way he was inviting the crowd and the religious leaders of his day to come and to be with him. See, there's two parables that Jesus kind of uses to illustrate this theme of inviting. The first one is found in Luke chapter 20, in between these verses, and it's the parable of the master of the vineyard. There's a man who's a master of a vineyard, and he wants his profits from his business. So he sends servants to go to the tenant farmers to get what is his. There's already a prearranged deal. The servants are beaten by the tenants. They are cast back to the master, and they are told, we're not giving you what your master is asking. Finally, the master gets so tired of it after three times of sending servants, he sends his own son to go to the tenants. My father wants what is his. He wants what is his. And what do? They kill him. The master finds out. He comes back to the tenants. He takes what's theirs. He casts them aside and he gives it to somebody else. This is a picture of what was going on in that time in Israel and in Jerusalem. The religious system had failed the people. See, God put this religious system in place so that they could know Him, so that they could understand Him, so that they could have a relationship with Him and be known by Him. That was the purpose of the temple in the first place, was so that the presence of God could come and be with His people. But what happened is that the people started thinking that that the temple was for them and not for God and for people. And so they began to become corrupt. The second parable is the parable of the wedding feast. See, like there's a king who wanted to throw a feast wedding for his son. He invites all the nobles. He invites everybody that he knows to come. And every invitation is declined. Every single one. All the people that he knows. And finally, he gets so irritated with that that he goes to the streets and starts inviting everyone in, even the common people. And he says, look, I want everybody to come in and there's a feast and there's just amazing things happening and relationships and restoration and people are experiencing God. But of course, the nobles didn't like that, you know. And so this is what's happening in this time. Is you had Jesus is extending an invitation to the common person, to the people that are unqualified. Like me, and like you, like us. See, that's the great thing about the invitation of Jesus, is it's inclusive to everyone, but it's up to us whether we accept it or not. Jesus automatically extends his invitation because the Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We have all been lost. We are all in need of restoration. And I don't know if you can think of a time when you were invited to something. I remember the first time I was invited into a fellowship with believers that actually was authentic was when I was a junior in high school. I remember feeling hopeless and lost, and this girl that was in my history class saw that I was just a broken, messed up person. But she was like, maybe God can do something in his heart. She invited me to this small group. And we went to this house. And, man, it was life-changing. I had never seen a community like that. I had never seen one like that in my life. I'd never seen so many different types of people, band people, sports, football, like, you name it, drama. All of that coming into one place and actually getting along and loving each other. You don't see that at school very much. You do not see that at school. There's cliques and it's just, there's isolation. You're with this crowd and you're with this crowd and you just stay like that. But in the church, we're called to invite people in. And that changed my life and I began to ask more questions and experience God. And there was another moment where I didn't feel invited back to elementary school. In third grade, I went to a new school and I wanted to play basketball. And I wasn't very good at the time. I'm a little better now. I just remember trying to get on the pickup team, and I didn't get picked. Nobody picked me. I remember going to the playground and just feeling down on myself that I wasn't invited to the game. So I just want to ask the question today, and I want to kind of extend this invitation to you, is that what would the world be like if instead of building bridges, instead of building walls, we extended bridges to people? And we allow Jesus to really do a work. Because something I think about is, who am I in this story? And I think I think we all think we're Jesus, right? Like, we all want to be Jesus, but the reality is that, I don't know about you, but I'm not Jesus. I've messed up. Sometimes I'm religious. Sometimes I think that I'm right. And sometimes I decline the invitation that Jesus has really given me. But what would the world be like if we accepted Jesus' invitation. We became part of his table. We became part of his crew. We became part of his entourage. And we allowed ourselves to truly be known and to know him. Because no matter what where you're at in life, Jesus is still inviting you into something deeper. And then what if we then invited one or two people? Like think of two people right now. What would the world look like if we invited others by extending a bridge instead of building a wall? That is what I want. That's my challenge for you guys. So if the worship team could go ahead and make their way to the front. This morning I just want to say that Jesus is so good. He's better than we can ever imagine. And I want more than anything else for each of us to experience his presence this morning. Like, I want to know him more than I ever have. And so if everybody would just stand with me, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing and close out. But before we jump into that, I just have an invitation for you guys this morning. See, Jesus promised us a lot of things. He promised us that if we come to him, he will forgive all of our sins. He will give us rest. He will take the burden of our souls and make it light. He wants to extend that bridge to you this morning and say, come with me for a little while, and I will give you rest, and I will forgive your sins. If anybody in here just wants to accept that invitation today, maybe you never have before, maybe you've never accepted the invitation of free grace, of free radical grace, saying, Jesus, I need you, because he's extending it right now. If that be you, just lift your hands up. You want his forgiveness, you want his rest, you want his peace, you want that right now. I just want to see your hand, if that's you. I see your hands right there in the back. I see your hand. Man, God is meeting you right here in this moment. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you that you are good, that you are always inviting us, that you're always inclusive, that you're not excluding us based on what our past or based on where our family is. You are embracing us, and you're always coming to us and extending a hand to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.